us. This morning we begin 1 Timothy. I'm excited about it. First of all, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up so that you can follow along with us. Everybody got a Bible? Slip your hand up nice and high so they can see where you are. We love God's Word here, and that's why we go through it just as He has written it, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. All set, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your very best. And Lord, we don't just celebrate the resurrection as others do just once a year. We celebrate it every moment of every day. Thank you, Lord, for the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave that you've indwelt us with. Thank you, Lord, for giving us new hearts. And even as we just sang, Lord, we give you our heart back even this morning. And as we sit before you, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would challenge us, you'd continue to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be changed. And Lord, we don't just need another Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so give us ears to hear this morning, Lord, hearts to receive. Lord, even as you spoke of the parable of the sower and the seed, may we have a rich soil to receive the seed of your word that we might bear much fruit, Lord. May we not just settle for fruit. We want much fruit, Lord. So that when we go outside of these doors, that people can taste of that fruit and see that the Lord is good. And so this morning we settle our hearts in, Lord, and pray that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. It just seems as though every book we've been in lately has been very, very timely. Anybody fires a shot in the Middle East, every church in the valley and on the planet goes to the book of Revelation, you know. But we just kind of continue through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and He has given us everything we need at that particular time. We were in the book of Esther a few months ago. We just ended it, I guess, about a month and a half ago. And it was so timely because it spoke of a man, Mordecai, that when others were bowing down to the world, he had the faith to stand up. And don't we need that today? On Wednesday night, we're also in the book of Job. Today we have people losing their homes, we have people losing their jobs, their loved ones, their retirement, everything. Job lost all that in one day. That's a pretty timely book too, isn't it? Even as he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad that we can bless the name of the Lord no matter what happens? This morning again, I believe that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is going to be very timely for us. And the title of the message here this morning is Staying the Course. I don't think they put it up there, did they? Staying the course. Is it important to stay the course? You betcha. We need to make sure that our grid coordinates are set, that we are focused upon Jesus Christ, that we don't drift or stray. Because one of the terms that we'll see in our text here this morning that the Apostle Paul uses is that there would be those that would have a shipwreck of faith. They would be dashed upon the rocks because they're not following the course which God has set. Stay on target. That's the all-important thing. Today, I guess in modern terminology, we would call staying the course with something that everybody usually has on their telephone or iPhone or blueberry or blackberry or raspberry. Chocolate, strawberry, and vanilla. I don't know. It's called a GPS. Paul had a GPS. But it wasn't a physical one, it was a spiritual one. Is a GPS important today? Sure, I suppose it is. You can't find your way around. But I think even more so, this GPS here is even more important than any tool that we can have in our hands. And so today the latest craze is global positioning systems. That's what GPS stands for. Even us old guys know those things, you know? And so while driving in our cars, what do? We plug in the address or the zip code or whatever. We not only follow a map, but even scarier yet, we follow a voice. Usually an annoying one, don't we? like nails on a chalkboard. It even rebukes you when you make a wrong turn. How do you like that, man? I can go home and get that. Anyway, I'm going to hear about that one. Teddy, delete that, but you don't know the mess. The same holds true for our cell phones. You can plug in, all you got to do is plug in churches or restaurants or roofing contractors or whatever. Just the push of a button, it just comes up with everyone in your particular area. It's crazy, bizarre. And all the while putting our faith in trust, and this is the key, this is where I'm going with this. We put our faith in trust in a system, following every instruction to our final destination. Kind of get where we're going with this? Did you know that spiritually there's also a GPS, God's positioning system? He knows exactly where we are 24/7. He never sleeps nor slumbers. I believe it's Psalm 121 that says that. Every man and woman and child is headed for their final destination. Every one of us has a final destination, don't we? So do you think it's important that we know where we're going? I do. That's why we teach God's word here, every bit of it. We really need to be assured and know 100%. It's not rolling the dice. We know exactly where we're going and exactly how we're going to get there. Why? Because God has given us his GPS, and it's called the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. So with that, where are a lot of people in the world going today? There are very few people, even in the church, that read the Word of God on a regular basis, that study the Word to show themselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's why people get off course, is because they really don't have direction in their lives. Jesus said, don't listen to the voice of the global positioning system. He says, my sheep hear my voice. How do we hear the voice of God? One pastor at our conference a couple of years ago said, if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Word of God out loud. He'll speak to you big time. And that's good, isn't it? Because if you are a sheep, there's only two types of people in the world, sheep and goats. If you're a sheep, you hear his voice. And if there's ever a time that we need to hear the voice of God, it's today, because there's a lot of deception. When we get to 2 Timothy, we'll talk a lot about deception. We're going to talk about falling away. We're going to talk about false teachers. This morning, Paul even names names. So tune in next week, see if I name any names. There's a few of them out there I'd like to name. But I'll give you a few subtle hints as far as their theology and all. I'm sure some of them names will come to mind. But you see, we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he instructs us and guides us to our eternal destination, which is heaven. Ask people today if they're going to heaven. Ask them where they're going to spend eternity. And even churchgoers, many churchgoers will say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, you know, or I believe I'm going to heaven, you know, if I'm good enough, and all these other excuses. We need to be absolutely 100% sure where we're going to spend eternity, because it is exactly that. It's eternity, my friend. And so the Lord provides his children with all that we need in order to stay the course. Staying the course, very important. Why? Because there are many today that are going in the wrong direction, mainly because they have been given wrong data. They have been fed wrong data, wrong information. Yes, they have, even from some pulpits in America today. They have been fed wrong information. That's why we give out Bibles. That's why we insist that you bring your Bible here, so that you can hold my feet to the fire. Because we need to know absolutely sure what the Word of the Lord says, not just my opinion. I'm not here to fill you full of stories and give you a nice fluffy message, cotton candy, and say, you know, think good thoughts. No, man. We need to get into God's Word, and we need to put on the mind of Christ. An example, if you were to leave LAX, headed for Honolulu as your final destination, and you had a pilot that felt, well, little details don't mean much. Would you get on that plane? Especially going to Hawaii, because it's like water in both directions other than straight to Hawaii. And you had a pilot who said, well, you know, details on the instrument panel, they're not really all that important. But do you know that 1 degree off will put you hundreds of miles off by the time you travel that 3,000 miles or so that it is to Honolulu? So you think directions are important? Do you think you need to know to the nth degree where you're going and how to get there? And so 1st and 2nd Timothy are letters written to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. Great kid, and he was a kid. Paul called him the son of the faith. And the Apostle Paul encourages him in this letter to pay attention to details, Timothy. And I meet with some young guys on a weekly basis that desire to go into ministry. And over and over and over, I encourage them and admonish them, pay attention to details in God's word. Stay the course. And that's what Paul is going to tell him even here this morning. As there were many then, and there are certainly many today, that are inputting the wrong data and wrong information, and they're getting thrown off course. That's part of the enemy's plan, isn't it? That he would distract, that he would send people off in the wrong direction. And so in verse 1, let's begin. We have Paul's salutation, verses 1 and 2, or Paul's greeting. Today, when we send out an email, or some of you people from the Stone Age that write letters, we usually put the name of the person it's written to and our name at the end. But in Paul's time, in the time of Christ, the writer of the letter always put their name first. And so we can see here this morning that Paul is the one that is writing the epistle. This is an epistle from the apostle, if you would, the apostle Paul. And so here in verses 1 and 2, we have his greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a wonderful greeting. How do you start your greetings when you send an email or a letter or whatever? What a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel here. He always opens his letters with grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And it's because of grace and mercy that we see here in the second verse that we have peace with God. By the grace of God, by sending his son into this world and dying a brutal death on the cross and shedding his blood, those of us who now believe in him have received grace and mercy, and now we can call him God our Father. There is only one way that you can refer to God as your Father, and that is if you have accepted God the Son. There's no other way, because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you have a problem with that, don't come to me. I'm just delivering the mail. This is God's word here. And God lays out his plan very simply so that we can know, so that we can be assured that we are staying the course. And isn't it great? God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful relationship we now have. And so in the first verse, we notice Paul's name. Paul's name at this particular time is a new name that was given to him by the Lord. He was formerly Saul. Saul was a name that meant the much sought after one. At that particular time, before his conversion, before his salvation, Paul, as formerly Saul, was a much sought after religious man. But notice, when he came to know Jesus Christ, he has a new name, little one. Even as John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And so when we come to know the Lord, it's in humility. And so we see here he's gone from the much sought after one to the little one. Isn't that great that we know our position in Christ? We're not striving for names and titles in the church. The greatest name in this church is and always will be the name of Jesus Christ, which is the name above every other name. And I think oftentimes some of these guys that put their names on their ministries and buildings need to become a little one so that God can use them in a great way. Paul was in his position, notice, because God had put him there. And that's another thing. That's another way that this holds pastors' feet to the fire. When they refer to the ministry as their ministry and their staff. The only reason that we are in the pulpit or in ministry, whether you're a pastor, teacher, evangelist, Sunday school teacher, is because God has put you there. And it says here, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. God is the one that puts up and God is the one that takes down. And so Timothy was a pastor of a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very, very difficult area. Why? Because God had put this young, aspiring pastor there as well. And at this particular time, Timothy was struggling. There was more perspiring than there was aspiring in ministry. There was more perspiration than inspiration. That's the way it starts with pastors when they plant churches and they begin in ministry. And so the purpose of Paul's letter here is to encourage this young pastor. It's important to encourage your pastor wherever you fellowship. There's a lot of times that the enemy tries to discourage the pastor, and I think it's important that the people encourage their pastor to stand fast. And this is what it's for. Paul is encouraging Timothy to stand fast and stay the course. It's important to encourage your pastor to stand fast, stay the course while pastoring. He was pastoring in a city that had become a storm center for false teaching. It seems as though America has become a storm center for false teaching. Oftentimes as ministers, it's very important to be reminded that God has put us there. And God can remove us just as easy. Many people today look at ministry as a career. It's not a career. It's a calling, and there's a difference there. And Timothy, whose name means honoring God, is certainly going to live up to his name, to honor God. That was his heart's desire. And notice in verse 2, Paul calls him son in the faith because Paul had discipled him. And oftentimes when pastors have the privilege of encouraging younger men, it's almost as though they become sons to us. Yes, we are brothers, but it's almost as though it's like the position of a father encouraging the son in ministry. We need to be encouragers, don't we? Barnabas was the son of encouragement. And so Timothy honored God, and Paul was there to encourage him and say, keep going, Tim. None of Paul's companions are mentioned as often as Timothy in his letters. Timothy is mentioned more in Scripture by Paul than any other minister or pastor that he had trained up. In spite of his youth, Paul knew that he could count on Timothy. Remember a guy named John Mark that bolted when times got tough? He boogied, man. I'm out of here. Ministry's too tough for me. Well, I believe at that particular time, it was probably a career for John Mark and not a calling. Because if God calls us to a place, he's going to keep us there. He's going to provide for us there. Even though Timothy's nature was timid and reserved, as we'll see in this letter, he was willing to leave his Christian home. He was in a bubble. He had a grandmother and a mother that trained him up in the ways of the Lord. He was like in this bubble, but there was a time for him to be kicked out of the nest. And when Paul came along and when he visited, I believe it was Lystra and Derbe, he invited young Timothy to come along with him on a missionary journey, to accompany him on some of the most dangerous journeys that we can find in Scripture. Isn't it incredible when you read the book of Acts? Paul goes in and gets stoned, beaten with rods, beat up, whipped. They drag him out of the city, leave him for dead. 10 minutes later, he gets up, dusts himself off, and goes in and preaches the gospel again. That's exciting ministry. Timothy got to be part of that. He got to witness it firsthand. Man, Timothy was well grounded in the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us, and it was on Paul's missionary journey that he met Timothy. He met Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, and they said, hey, Tim, time to get out of the nest. Go with Paul. And he went out to minister all through Europe and Asia. Just a wonderful missionary journey. And this was the second missionary journey that Paul was on when he met Timothy. And so on their third missionary journey, while leaving for Macedonia, Paul asked Timothy to remain in Ephesus. Paul had planted the church. Timothy was there. And Paul said, Timothy, I'm going to pass the mantle to you. I'm going to let you continue to minister here in Ephesus, as we see here in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Here's the key to our whole section here this morning in staying the course, folks. That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What a place to have your first ministry. Timothy was right in the middle of this hotbed of heretics, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so here he finds himself in the Ephesian church, verse 4. He also says, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And so it's in places like Ephesus that a pastor can become very discouraged. And such was the case with Timothy, with all that was going on. He was battle weary. As pastors who love the Lord, love His Word, and love His people, we don't get tired of the work, we get tired in the work. And there's a difference there. Man, sometimes it's a battle, sometimes it's a struggle. And it's not just a physical thing. Sometimes it is a spiritual oppression, even leading to depression because of all that comes at you while you're trying to minister to a flock of God's people. It's a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. And so Timothy was weary in the work, not of the work. A little background on Ephesus. Ephesus was a tough call for a young kid. Why? Because the book of Acts kind of gives us a glimpse of what was going on there. We won't read Acts 19 this morning, but I'll kind of give you some highlights of what was going on in the city in which Timothy preached or pastored. We kind of get a glimpse. The name Ephesus means desirable. Have you ever noticed that many desirable places tend to be the most ungodly places? Because of the beauty, because of the weather, whatever. It seems as though anymore, when you look at some of the most beautiful places, the desirable places, places where there's a lot of commerce, a lot of trade, a lot of tourism, kind of like the Coachella Valley. It's a beautiful place, isn't it? A lot going on here. But you know what? There's also a lot of sin and vice here, and perversion. A lot of drug abuse, a lot of, you name it, you fill in the blanks. And I believe it's because this is a desirable place. We came back to California from Vermont. We were blown away. God calls us to the desert. We're going, who would ever want to live in the desert? I thought God was saying dessert. I thought He was going to give me some dessert. And it was desert. Oh, Lord, I misinterpreted what You had to say there. But it's these places, these desirable places, that breed all sorts of licentiousness, lasciviousness, vice, occultism, immorality. And Ephesus was such a city. Isn't it tragic that we can look around even our own country today and we can see cities that are just like Ephesus everywhere in our country? It never used to be that way. And now these young kids, teenagers today, and also young kids being born into the world, they think this is the way the world is everywhere. But it's not, huh? Some of us who are 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old can look back just not long ago and see that really this was at one time a desirable place to live, but something happened, huh? Something has happened here in our nation. Sin has crept in. 1962, we kicked God out of school. Jesus Christ got expelled from school. We don't want Him here anymore. Look what's happened to our schools, our children, this generation. You know why Washington is the way it is today? It's because this is the generation from 1962 that is now running our country. This shouldn't surprise us. Been slaughtering innocent babies since then. My generation's responsible. I take responsibility. We thought we were the free love generation. No way, man. We're a mess. And so while Paul was there, he encountered in Ephesus, and just think of these things that I mentioned here, if they're not even around us today, sorcery? Oh, we don't have sorcerers. Bet me. You know that the Bible says that the illicit use of drugs is witchcraft and sorcery. We got sorcery around us anywhere? Demon possession, magicians, idolatry, all sorts of occultic activity. That's exactly what Paul and Timothy experienced in the city of Ephesus. Yet it was in Ephesus that Acts 19 tells us that the word of the Lord prevailed. I like that. You know what keeps me here in the Coachella Valley? That the word of the Lord prevails. You can go to the darkest places in the whole world, and the word of the Lord will prevail. But the problem is that we don't have many men or women that are willing to go to the places of darkness and proclaim the word of God. We need to proclaim the word of God because it's the word of the Lord that prevailed, and Paul was a wonderful example of that. It says in Acts 19 that as the name of Jesus was magnified, many Jews and Gentiles who believed came confessing their deeds and brought all their occultic books and materials and burned them in the sight of everyone. They had a big bonfire in Ephesus. People were getting so convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that they looked around and go, man, this stuff's got to go. Is there any stuff in your house that needs to go? I'm not going to lay you out a list. But man, we need to have a burning party. I'm not saying go out and start a big fire. But I think if the church will catch on fire, then a lot of the junk that we have that's occultic, satanic, is going to get set on fire too, and it's going to be burned and removed. But we're just too comfortable today. We've got the people that are just a rapture. Oh, is a rapture ready, people? We're just waiting for the trumpet to sound and we're out of here. Bet me, we got work to do, folks. You better get up and you better get out there and you better proclaim Jesus Christ is coming soon. There's too many people that are comfortable today. The results from preaching the Word of God, it says the Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, and there was such a revival in Ephesus, a riot broke out. You know what you often find where the word of the Lord is preached? One of two things happens. Riots or revival. Isn't that great? I love action like that, man. Preach the word, let the revival break out or let the riot break out. You know, it's good to shake things up. And so there was such a revival in Ephesus that a riot broke out. A guy named Demetrius, remember the silversmith guy, made these little trinkets, was selling them. He had a great business going, man. You know? And so all of a sudden, man, his big bucks, his silver shrines, his big silver shrine business of Diana, the fertility goddess, began to dwindle. And he got concerned. It was all because this little itinerant preacher, Paul, this little one, this hunchback guy with conjunctivitis, and it wasn't much to look at, but man, he was turning the town upside down, this little guy. And all of a sudden, Paul began to preach that gods were not made with hands. And the people are going, well, what do we got these little trinkets in our hands for? And they begin to chuck the stuff. Demetrius' business went down the tubes. And all of a sudden, Demetrius was distraught because they were ditching Diana. Four D's for you in that one. And so this caused a riot to break out. And yet Paul persisted in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us when all was said and done, Paul would testify before the Ephesian elders. And this is cool. We're going to move on in a second. He said, after all this stuff happened, he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. How many men in the pulpit today have blood on their hands because they have not preached the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God? Those who preach the word will receive a stricter judgment, James tells us one day. And there are too many men in the pulpits today that are man pleasers and not God pleasers because they are shunning to warn the people and they are shunning to declare the whole counsel of God to the people. Told you Timothy is going to be a heavy book. And this is why Paul sounds the charge in verse 3 there. Notice, twice in this chapter, he uses the word charge. He says, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, stand your ground. That he would sound the charge to some that they need to teach no other doctrine. A lot of false doctrines out there today. People teaching out of other books. Latest pop book at the Christian bookstore. Stuff that certainly isn't given by the inspiration of God. You know, Paul's concern was not Timothy teaching false doctrine, but Timothy allowing others to teach false doctrine. He says, stand up to those guys. Don't back down. And so, where do we get doctrine? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Where do we get doctrine in the first place? How do you know the difference between false doctrine and true doctrine? Between fur and fleece. How do you know? Right here in God's word. Because when you know the truth and the counterfeit comes along, immediately you know that it's not the real thing. Matter of fact, when we get to 2 Timothy, you can turn right and I'll show you where doctrine comes from. To the second book of Timothy, a couple of pages over. And if you're wondering where you get doctrine, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. That's why we can have a re-Bible. Is when we get into the Bible. But look at verse 16. This is where doctrine comes from. And if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, I think you need to do so. Because people are going to ask you, how do you know this is the Word of God? You ever hear that one before? It was written by man. Well, this is what Scripture says. Does it say in your Bible some Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? No, all. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? Doctrine. Where do we find doctrine? In the Scripture. for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look in that verse 16. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction is how to stay right. Does it get any more simple than that? Well, that's why over and over and over, like a broken record or a scratched CD, I encourage you to get into the Word of God and get God's Word into you. Back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. So now we know, don't we, where doctrine comes from. And Paul is saying to Timothy, teach no other doctrine. Don't go outside of the Word of God. Why? Because many cults, many false religions, many false religious leaders have begun with fables. He mentions in verse 4 there, fables and endless genealogies. Does that sound familiar? There are many religious cults today, even in America, that start with fables or myths, genealogies. They have magic glasses. They look into hats. They have gold plates. They have angel Moroni, which is a bunch of baloney. They give you, they used to have TV commercials that say, you remember this a few years ago? The other gospel? Sound familiar? Right out of Utah, the Mormons. Paul named names, I'll name names. They're false. They're wolves in sheep clothing. They're false prophets. Paul says, teach no other gospel. Matter of fact, okay, turn left to Galatians. This is very, very important. Let me tell you what God says about those that would bring another gospel to you. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1 quickly. Verse 6. Paul writing. See the top of the page, verse 1, Paul. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? To a different gospel. Which is not another. He said, it's not another gospel. There's only one. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. This is heavy. But even if we or an angel, Moroni, from heaven, my paraphrase, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let them be accursed. That means to be cast to the lowest part of hell. And as we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Get the point? Is God serious about his word, would you think? He's very, very serious about his word. And he not only mentions it once, but he mentions it twice. When I stay at these hotel chains that are owned by the Mormons, and guess who the number one employer is in the valley here? I pick up their Book of Mormon out of the drawer, and I write in it in big letters, before you read this book, read Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Nasty, aren't I? But you know what? Human souls are human souls, man. And every place we go, ask Tina, she'll vouch for that. Back to 1 Timothy. I'm serious about the Word of God. It's the GPS, God's positional system. And so we can see here that Paul warns them about preaching any other gospel. Also, this includes those folks that knock on your door on Saturday that want to argue and dispute. Their purpose is to cause doubt. Their purpose is to confuse you, cause doubt. All they want to do is argue. They're not interested in what you have to say. And notice what Paul says in the last part of verse 3 there. Verse 4, it says, causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And you can tell exactly what they're out to do. Verse 5, we'll pick it up a little bit here. Notice, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Wow. You see, because God has written his commandments on the heart of mankind, Romans 2:15 tells us that God has written his commandments, the law, on our heart. Man knows the basic standard of right and wrong, don't they? Even little children know right from wrong. And God has put a conscience in every man, in every woman. And that word conscience that Paul uses here means to know with. God has given us a conscience to know with. He wants us to know the difference between right and wrong. And when a man violates God's standard, the conscience, that inner judge, accuses us of doing wrong. But it's also that same conscience, that same ability to know with, that also approves us when we do right. When we are young, our consciences are very tender. They respond to right and wrong. But unfortunately, it is possible to sin against the conscience. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy 4:2. It is possible to sin against the conscience to the point where it becomes defiled or calloused and even desensitized. And that's what happens to a lot of people today. They continue in their sin over and over and over. And after a while, they're not convicted about it anymore. Their conscience has been seared and defiled. There's no conviction. On the contrary, as Paul teaches us, for the born-again believer, as we do God's will, verse 5 tells us that we can enjoy love from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. Isn't that cool? Isn't it great to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? Isn't it great to now be able to sleep at night? There were times that I couldn't even sleep at night. I was so convicted and so condemned by my sin before I came to know Christ. And now I've got love from a pure heart. Isn't it great when you know what pure love is instead of just the love that the world portrays out there? We now have love from a pure heart because of what Jesus Christ has done, as He has sent us love from above, agape love. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. But then when we looked up, we got that love from above, man. Not only that, we have a good conscience now, restful, peaceful, forgiven, past, present, future. You just roll over, man, go back to sawn logs. You get that good conscience. Also, sincere faith, Paul tells us there in that verse. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you need to get into the Word of God so that you can have sincere faith. The term sincere is a term that means without wax. Interesting term used in the Greek there by Paul, because there were these pottery salesmen over in the Middle East in the time of Christ. If they had a chip or a crack in the pottery, they would fill it in with wax. But the only problem is that their weather in the Middle East is like ours here. And someone would go and buy this pottery, take it home, and all of a sudden out in the heat, the wax would melt. The wax would melt. And it wasn't sincere. But Paul uses sincere here because it's not chipped, not cracked, without wax. Sincere faith. Yet there are those, as Paul warns Timothy, who have strayed. Look at verses 6 and 7. There are those that have strayed, he says, from some which have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Don't we live in a time where people are flapping their jaws on the news or whatever? And man, they don't have any idea what they're saying. Flowery words trying to convince the people. And it's like exactly what Paul is saying here. It's like they neither know what they say nor the things which they affirm. We know very assuredly what God's Word says. And we have that firm foundation. And notice idle talk. Do you know the difference between the Word of God and idle talk? Sound doctrine and sound speech? It's important to know that. Idle talk, or the Greek word here for idle talk, is called vain janglings. That's an interesting term. Vain janglings? Idle talk. Foolish talk. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe has to say. I thought this was a tremendous quote. Warren Wiersbe says this. Listen to this. It is unfortunate today that we not only have vain jangling, meaningless talk in teaching and preaching, but also in music. Far too many songs not only teach no doctrine, but many even teach false doctrines. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. Boy, that's heavy, huh? You ever listen to some of the lyrics today? You ever read them and hear what is done in the name of Christian worship? Sometimes I turn the radio on and I'm thinking, is this the rock channel from the world, or is this supposed to be Christian worship, Christian music? And I'm not square, don't get me wrong. But you know what? I want to worship the Lord. I want to know what I'm saying. I'm not into idle talk and idle lyrics. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, false teaching comes from a misuse and certainly a non-use of the Holy Scriptures. Heavy stuff. And that's why in verse 7 he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. These teachers in Ephesus that he's talking about were steeped in the law. They're trying to draw the believers out of grace and into the law. And these guys made a career out of which was supposed to be a calling. How can you teach God's word and not know God? You can tell a lot about a person in their relationship with God by the way that they handle the Holy Scriptures. But today there's a lot of religion. Prior to knowing Jesus Christ, Tina and I were a mess. Our marriage was a mess. You've heard our testimony. And there were times we went to church and thought, okay, we know these people say go to church and God will help you. He'll straighten you out. But you know what? Most of the churches we went to, God wasn't there. That's pretty scary. There was religion there, but there was no relationship there. And when I walked into a place that taught the Word of God, my soul and my heart melted within me. I thought, this is the real thing, man. And I looked around. There were young, old, you know, all different ages, spiked hair, no hair, purple hair. And I was like, wow, this is it. Joy. Everybody's smiling. Everybody had a Bible. Hugging each other. Hugging? Most churches I've been to were slugging one another. They weren't hugging. And I remember, I know now what these things were that they were doing. These denominations have a lectionary. They lay out to you what you're going to read and what you're going to teach for the whole year. A lectionary. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? And then I noticed they were reading their prayers. Guys, when you talk to your wife, you read to them? You know? No. A love relationship means that we communicate. And if you love God and truly know God, you're going to communicate with Him. You're going to read God a prayer. Give me a break. Talk to God. And it doesn't have to be an old King James. If you choose to talk to God, that's fine. They read their prayers. They have empty words. There was no power there. And there was just this appearance of godliness. We're going to talk more about this when we get to 2 Timothy 3:5. A form of godliness, but denying the power within. But you see, what I found out, hindsight's always 20/20, is that when man gets his hand on anything, he ruins it. And when man gets his hand on religion, it always becomes rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It's always works-oriented. You got to do this, you got to give that, you got to do all of these things. And then people go squirming out of the congregation, going, oh man, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, you know, it's like, if I don't pay my penance. God doesn't want penance. He wants repentance. And there's a difference there. And my Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. And when we finally hear how good He is and how much He loves us and that He gave us His very, very, very best, how can we not repent and fall at His feet and thank Him and worship Him for the love that He has given to us? Man-made religion doesn't do that. Man-made religion is just a bunch of insecure people that really aren't sure where they're going. They got the wrong GPS, wrong data that's been entered in, and they don't have the assurance that we have. Are you assured that you have a relationship with Christ? If you're not, at the end of the service, we're going to give you that opportunity. We want you to know where you're going and how you're going to get there. And there's no better deal than that, believe me. So was the law bad? No. Let's see what the Scripture says, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, duh, but for the lawless and insubordinate. Now look at the list he lays out here. For the ungodly, those are those without God, that's what that means, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites or homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is, notice this, these things are contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, he says. And so Paul says the law is good if it's used lawfully. The only reason we have laws is because man is unlawful. If people didn't drive like crazy, we wouldn't need laws on the road, would we? But because we all get a little bananas, I'm guilty of that every once in a while, we need laws. The law is good if it's used lawfully, but most of the time in the church it's used awfully instead of lawfully. Paul says in verse 9, if a man is righteous, he doesn't need the law. And I'll tell you that here this morning. If you're righteous, you don't need the law. But guess what? Every one of us is eliminated because every one of us is unrighteous. Well, I'm offended by that. No, it's just the truth. God says it about you and I. You see, there's only one problem. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Whoa, pretty heavy, huh? No, not one. It also says that there's none that seek after God. How do you like that one? I'm going to take a shot here, too. Why do we have seeker-friendly services when there's none that seek after God? Pretty dumb, isn't it? But yet you got these people who want to take the cross out, take everything away. That has, we don't want to offend anybody. We want to entertain them, make them feel good, and help them on the way to hell. You know, very simply. It's not about feeling good. It's all about knowing the goodness of God. If you go to the doctor and he diagnoses you with cancer, says, oh, don't worry about it. We'll put a little Looney Tune Band-Aid on you. We'll kiss you on the forehead. You're on your way. I would say the doctor is the Looney Tune, and you need to get out of there, you know. So that only leaves one group of people. If there's none righteous, no, not one. If you're not righteous, then what does that make you? Unrighteous. Boy, you guys are good. But there are those that say, well, I'm a good person. You ever heard that before? That's when you compare someone else with your standard. You can always find someone worse than you are. We all can. You ever lie? You're not a good person then. You're not a righteous person. And if you say that you're a good person, guess what? You're calling God a liar. Because God says there's none righteous, there's none good, no, not one. So maybe you're the exception. You ever exaggerate? That's a lie too. Uh-oh, we're narrowing things down, aren't we, here tonight? Here's one, if you think you're not a liar. You ever have the phone ring and tell them I'm not here? And if you've got caller ID, you're making them think you're not there, but you're seeing who it is. Gulp. Oh, Pastor Joe, you're getting legalistic today. No, here's another one. I'll move on. You ever fill in the weight section of your driver's license? Moving right along, verse 9. And Paul shows us, even gives us a list there. What Paul says here, the same God who is holy and righteous is also the same God of grace and mercy and love. And we're not here to condemn you. We're here that God would convert you through the gift of his Son. He gives us the good news and he provides his love through the holiness that was demonstrated on the cross through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the law is nothing but bondage. Through Christ, there's love and there's liberty. The law condemns, love sanctifies. The law brings destruction, desolation, damnation, but the love of Christ brings glorification one day. And there's now kind of a hinge between verses 11 and 12. And Paul looks back at the false teachers, the legalism, the unrighteousness of man. And notice what happens here. I love the way that Paul begins the letter. Talks about all of these negative things. But now all of a sudden as he looks back, he begins to burst forth with joy. Check this out. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. He put me into this ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How about this guy? You see, he looks back at the law in verses 9 through 11. The law kills. The letter of the law kills. And he sees his life, and even though he was religious, he was steeped in the law, he had all these works, he was trying to keep the law. His position then was just nothing but dry, dead religion. He broke the commandments, Notice what he says of himself. He broke the commandments. Even though he tried to keep them all, he was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man. Man. His ministry, he thought, was to go out and kill Christians as a rabbi. But now in verse 12, down through this section to verse 13, we see his position now. And when you go from the legalistic, dead religious type relationship, and all of a sudden come to know the freedom and liberty that there is in the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, you can't help but break forth yourself and thank Jesus Christ our Lord. We got a lot to be thankful for. No matter what comes our way, we should be able, if there's anybody on the planet that should be able to give thanks to Jesus Christ, it should be Christians. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're on the right track. We're on the right course. We're looking to our hope and our home in heaven one day. And you know what? That should get us excited. And I think if we'll get our heads up out of the dirt and start looking up into the clouds, get our noses in the Bible, our whole countenance, our whole attitude is going to change. We don't have to walk around like we've been baptized in pickle juice, my friend. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you ain't going to be walking around like you're baptized in pickle juice. You're going to be smiling all the time. They're going to think, man, this guy needs drug testing here. He's smiling all the time. I just say, yeah, I'm on pills. I got the gospel right here in my hand, you know? Man, I'm excited about Christ. I don't know about you, but man, Jesus is good. We got a lot to be. We're out of here very, very soon. I'm not just talking about the service. I'm talking about we're out of here. Look at you guys. You're smiling now. All right, we'll be out of here pretty soon. But at least we're leaving on a positive note, right? But look at Paul. Even though we know the life of Paul, we've read about him. We've read the epistles. We've read his B.C. days. We've read his A.D. days. And in verse 15, isn't it incredible? He says, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the only reason he wrote that is because I wasn't born yet. But why did Christ come? To save sinners. Are you saved? That's what it means to be saved. Saved from our sins. And when Gabriel came to Mary and Joseph and told them that they should call his name Jesus, it was that he would save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Even in his very name, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He has come to save. He is mighty to save, even today. Notice verse 16, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Christ Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And what is Paul saying here? With my life, before my former religious cronies and before the Jews and the Gentiles, I am exhibit A of God's mercy and God's grace. And you know what? The same can hold true for you. We all can be exhibit A. That God exists, that God is real, that God is merciful and loving and long-suffering, wishing that none should perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. That's why God saved you, so that you could be an exhibit to the lost and dying world out there. I love 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that cool? Last couple of verses, charge again. He talks about the charge. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy. And what is the charge? As we saw back there, charge that some may teach no other doctrine. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, it was prophesied that Timothy would be used by the Lord, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. As I mentioned before, Paul named names, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow, pretty heavy. You know why they were shipwrecked? Because they didn't stay the course. You know why a lot of Christians are being shipwrecked today? Is because they haven't stayed the course. Hymenaeus, Alexander, we don't know a whole lot about them. But you know what? He says, I delivered them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. He didn't say that they were damned or, you know, but that they would be corrected from their false teaching and false doctrine. A couple of closing thoughts. Number one, stay the course here in the Coachella Valley. Be encouraged. Don't run. Stand fast. Our feet is on the rock. And our name is on the roll. Coachella Fest thinks they're rock and roll. No way. We have our feet on the rock and our name is on the roll. So that's real rock and roll. Number one, stay the course here in the Coachella Valley. God has brought you here. Maybe you think it's by coincidence. Maybe you think, oh, Lord, you brought me out here to die. No, that's Vermont. Secondly, don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. Stay where you are. Surround yourself with people that love you, that will pray for you, that will minister to you. Some of you senior saints, you older saints, men and women, sisters, brothers, find yourself a Timothy to minister to. Guys, find a Timothy. Gals, find a Tina. She's in there doing Sunday school. No, but find someone that you can minister to, that you can encourage. The term encouragement means to impart courage to. Don't you think that this younger generation just needs a little bit of encouragement? Instead of discouraging them, instead of beating them out, down all the time, why don't you lift them up every once in a while? Why don't you bless them instead of blasting them? There are too many Christians today that are jumping ship, aren't they? The waters are full of Christians that are just bailing. It's no time to bail. This is a time when we really need to get it on for Jesus Christ. Remember this too. You may think the Coachella Valley is a hard place, and yes, it is. But you know what? Anybody can minister in the easy places. I get concerned about my personal walk with Jesus Christ when it's too easy for me. I need to be under the gun. You know what? I need to be in the heat. Not just 120 degrees, but you know what? I need to be in the heat of the battle, and so do you. You know why? Because King David didn't fall into adultery when he was on the battlefield. He fell into adultery when he was on the balcony. It was too easy for him. And I think part of the problem today is some Christians have it too easy. And if God is turning up the heat in your life, hallelujah, thank Him and praise Him. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we want to be flailing that sword, man. One of my favorite characters. I know I'm going off on a rabbit trail here. A guy by the name of Eliezer, one of David's mighty men. You know what his ministry was? He was to take care of a lentil field, just a little old bean field. And guess what? The Bible tells us that Eliezer fought for that piece of ground until his hand stuck to his sword. And you know what we need to do in the Coachella Valley? We need to fight until our hand sticks to the sword. You know, we're going to have victory because there's too many people perishing around us moment by moment, day by day. A couple more closing points. I started. Stay true to God's word. No other doctrine. If it's not in here, it's not from God. Show me these things today that people are coming up with. Also, God enables, God places, as we see Paul and Timothy. God counts us faithful. You ever stop to thank Him? That He would even consider to use us wherever you are, even if it is a bean field, lentil field. Also, don't forget where you came from. I know Paul wrote that he was the chief of sinners because I wasn't born yet. But you know what? A lot of us could qualify for chief of sinners. You know, it's like if you really want to examine your heart, don't forget where you came from, chief. Anyway, God wants to exhibit you. He wants you to be an example to those who are perishing. And also, He wants us to be an example to others so that they too could believe. My charge to you, fellow saints and brothers and sisters here this morning, stay the course. Stay on God's positioning system. Don't be a shipwreck. Look out for the pirates, our Somalian pirates. And as we close, I just want to tell you guys how much I love you and I appreciate you. And it's a privilege and an honor to get together and to share God's word with you this morning. Stay the course. I love you enough to tell you that. Stay on target. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the miracle of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your GPS, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And may we stay the course, Lord. And I pray that if there be any of us in this room that know someone, maybe that's been shipwrecked, that we would go out and rescue them. Lord, that we'd call them, go and see them, write them a letter, email, whatever it takes, Lord. Brothers and sisters that have been dashed against the rocks for some reason. So rather than drowning them out, Lord, may we go and pluck them out of the waters. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for giving us the truth. Thank you that we have hope. Lord, we got many, 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 many reasons to give thanks this morning. Maybe there's someone here that has never committed their lives to Jesus Christ. We want to give you that opportunity. We want to give you that opportunity to be forgiven for all of your sins, to be washed in the blood of Christ, to have a new heart, a new life, and to join the family of God. And if you would like to be saved today, I'd like you to please stand quickly before we close and pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Anyone before we close? Again, thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that we would all be encouraged. Lord, that we would all just sense the urgency of what's going on in our nation and in our world. And that we would stand fast to your truth and your word. We love you, praise you, and thank you for this morning. We pray for our president and his wife. We pray for our country. Lord, the very fact that we as the church are still here shows us that you have not given up on America yet. So, Lord, may we never forget that. May we hold our sword until our hand sticks to it and be faithful to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ to perishing sinners. Love you, praise you, and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.